Lord, for many, this book that you have given us, the Word of God, for many, it's just words on a page. It's just another book. But to us, O God, who have been brought forth from the womb by you and down into old age with you, Lord, these are words of life. And so we thank you, O God, for the words of life that you have given to us and that you help us understand. So, Lord, as we open the Word tonight, may your Spirit teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. This is a continuation of last week's sermon. If you have the Keiki outline or the Keiki worksheet, you'll notice that there are four points. We covered two of those last week, and we'll review them. But the main theme, if you were to boil it down to one word, it would be assurance. That's what we're looking at. It's not a Thanksgiving sermon like we did this morning in James chapter 1. We had a specifically aimed sermon at Thanksgiving. And yet, there is thanksgiving for the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit. There is thanksgiving for salvation and the things that accompany salvation. That there is thanksgiving for the confidence that we have in Christ so that we can read Psalms like Psalm 71 with the truth on our lips, and we can learn the things that are written there for our benefit. So assurance is what we're looking at, and for the apostate, and this is the way Hebrews 6 begins, and it's what makes Hebrews 6 so difficult to read, is that the beginning of Hebrews 6 is addressing the apostate and telling, and what an apostate is someone who claims the faith but has turned away, turned his back on Christ, or one who thinks he's a Christian and is not. There's no confidence. There's not meant to be confidence for someone who's continuing in sin and loving their sin and moving away from Christ. There's meant to be no confidence. And for the believer, we have times in our lives where we turn away from Christ and we follow after our sins. And there is not to be confidence. You're not to approach someone like that and say, hey, but don't worry, you're saved. There is truth in that to a degree, but that's really not helpful, because someone who turns away from Christ and continues in their sin, never repenting, that person doesn't show that they once had salvation but lost it, but what they're showing is that they never truly had Christ. Now, of course, God is the one who judges that in the end, but this Hebrews passage is written to the visible church, those who are in the church and are part of Christ, and those who are in the church and not part of Christ. We talked about that last week. Do we rip up the wheat? Do we rip up the tares? No, wait, because in doing so, you might take out some of the wheat. And so we're to wait and look for fruit. So there's no confidence. That's the whole beginning for the apostate. But for the beloved, and that's one word that describes those who are in Christ, loved by God and lovers of God. But for the beloved, there is great confidence of better things. Better than what? Better than being unskilled in the word of life. Better than just being those who have tasted but have never repented from dead works. Better than being among those who fall away. Better than those that still need to lay their foundation in Christ, better than those who abandoned Christ. For them, it was Judaism that they were abandoning Christ for. To go back to Judaism, today it's the same thing, just different. We abandon Christ for the world, or we abandon Christ for some other false religion. Better than those who crucify Christ again. These are all the descriptions that are given in the beginning part of Hebrews 6. Better than those who bear thorns and are to be thrown in the fire. Right? So there, Paul, the writer of Hebrews says, and it could be Paul, but most people don't think it is, but whoever wrote this epistle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, but we are confident of better things concerning you. Not we hope or we think, but we are confident of better things concerning you. So no confidence for the apostate, but great confidence, great assurance for the beloved. That's the main thrust of Hebrews chapter 6. So we began this four-point outline last week, and we looked at 2.5 of the points. So point number one was no confidence for the unregenerate, and there should not be. There should be no confidence given to those who have a counterfeit faith. There is nothing that accompanies that salvation because there is no salvation. We considered the parable of the sower, where it looks like there's growth. Maybe they're coming to church, maybe they're reading their Bible, whatever it is. But it looks like there's growth. But what happens when the thorn comes? What happens when the sun comes out? Right? That growth is withered away and there is no fruit. There's only one soil that bears fruit, and that's the soil that is good soil, where the good seed can grow, and it grows up into fruitfulness, some 30, some 60, some 100, right? We know that parable of the sower. So point number one is no confidence for the unregenerate. Point number two is given in contrast, whereas there is no confidence for the apostate, there is great confidence for the beloved. And then we started this list, and we got through three of those things, and we'll review those after we'll look at a couple of more. I think maybe two, and I think it's three we looked at last week, and two more this week. But let's first read the passage of Scripture. It's Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. And it's verses 1 through 9 that address the apostate, but when you get to verse 9, it says this: "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner," that harsh manner, that difficult manner. Verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So the first thing that necessarily accompanies salvation, this was under point two, confidence for the beloved. The first thing that we said accompanies salvation is good works. Good works accompany salvation, necessarily. This is not how you obtain salvation. That's a false gospel that says good works will bring you salvation. No, but after one is saved, redeemed, after one is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, brought to life in Christ, good works, labors of love, ministering to the saints, these things accompany salvation. Our desires are changed. We desire to please God. We love His name. That means we love all that He is. The second thing on the list of things that accompany salvation is diligence. The believer is not sluggish or dull of hearing. He is persistent. He shows initiative when it comes to the things of God. He's eager to fulfill his calling. The sluggish hearer is not eager to do anything. The sluggish hearer wants to do as little as possible. Those who are dull of hearing have to be told many times, and so they don't do it. Sending a message by the hand of a fool is like cutting your own legs off, right? That's a proverb. It's worthless. It doesn't get anywhere. It goes nowhere. The dull of hearing give up because it's too hard. But diligence is the characteristic of a genuine believer. So letter A was good works. Letter B was diligence. Letter C, and we looked at this last week, another thing that accompanies salvation is assurance. Every believer has a measure of assurance, and the goal is to have full assurance. And some of you are there, full assurance, and others struggle with doubts. But there is a measure of assurance, and that's why we continue to walk in the ways of Christ, because He is bringing us along. That's at least the level of assurance that we have, that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? We're involved in the labors of love for the name of Christ. We minister to the saints. We give sacrificially to the ministry. We take initiative to fill in gaps. We regularly sit under the preaching of the word. We give thanks to God, the Father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. We're busy building friendships for the mutual benefit of one another. We are patient in trial, calm in bereavement, unmoved in sorrow, not afraid of evil tidings, and in every condition content. That's from A.W. Pink, that list that we read. So far, those are the three things that are part of what we were looking at under the second point, confidence for the beloved. So two more. Letter D on our list is perseverance. So things that accompany salvation: good works, diligence, assurance, and now perseverance. Perseverance necessarily accompanies salvation. If you look at verse 11, it says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Those last three words are words of perseverance, until the end. And this is something that we've heard before. This is something that the writer of Hebrews has stressed again and again. If you go back to Hebrews 3:6, it says, "Hold fast the confidence firm to the end." Hebrews 3:14, "Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Believers persevere throughout life. And that doesn't mean that journey through the Jordan, if you know the picture that John Bunyan gives us, that doesn't mean that the journey through the Jordan is going to be a cakewalk. For some it will be. And I think it was Christian's friend Faithful that said, "Hey, we can get right through here." And he walks through this experience of death, no problem. But for Christian, it was. I think I'm sinking. This is difficult. And even though he's a firm believer, he's struggling. And Bunyan is so helpful in giving us these pictures, because it's not for all of us to have this full assurance of faith. We have a measure of it, and we're striving for more. But certainly we are holding fast our confidence firm to the end, because believers, true believers, persevere. The one who perseveres, even if there is a time of drift, they're going to turn to Christ, hold fast to His confidence. They will find assurance of their calling and election. Again, this morning's Sunday school class was so beneficial for us. Just some of the reminders about our Godward orientation, our Godward direction. There may be struggles in our life, but if we're always looking to God, we're on the right track. For some, it's easy. They walked out of their house and it's like, "Oh, I forgot something," and they can turn around. And for some, with their sins, they go, "Oh, what am I doing?" And they turn around. For others, it's more difficult. It's like turning around a railroad car or a cruise ship. It's a longer process, but the movement in that direction of turning to Christ is there. And in the end, for God's children, we have the favor of God. What is the favor of God according to James 1? It's that perseverance. It's that endurance. That's the favor of God that we long for. So the Spirit guarantees that we will persevere. This is not a man-made perseverance. This is not a man-determined perseverance, but it is given by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:16, in that favorite chapter of many, Romans 8:16 says, "And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We have the Spirit at work in us, reminding us who we are, convicting us of our sin, and taking us from the depths back into the heights. From turning away from God in darkness to the light of life, entering the throne room of heaven where we find grace to help in time of need. God's promises are true. He gives us the will to persevere. He gives us the strength to persevere, so much so that it can be said that He who has begun a good work in you will complete that same work. Because it is true what Hebrews is teaching us, that those who have Christ will persevere. On the other hand, of course, the counterfeit will not persevere. They seem to start well, but They give up on battling the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. They go along with the flow. They flake out in their profession. The passage says that their heart is hard, and they have gone astray in unbelief. This is not a loss of salvation, but it's a proof that they were never truly converted. They were never really saved. What's missing? And it's this component of perseverance that necessarily accompanies salvation. But we are confident of better things concerning you, beloved. You will persevere to the end. The Holy Spirit-inspired writer is confident of better things. And then there's one more thing on our list for point number two. So it's good works, diligence, assurance, perseverance, and letter E is imitation. Not fake imitation, not counterfeit imitation, like imitation milk. It's not really milk, or imitation crab meat is not really crab meat. Not that kind of imitation, but imitating those who have walked before us. Imitating those who have demonstrated great faith and patience. Those who have gone on to inherit the promises of God. And so it can be those who are living and those who have gone into eternity. But those who have been faithful to the end. And you can see that in people in our church whose lives you can imitate, or you can read about them in biographies that have been written about their lives of perseverance. And you'd be encouraged to read many of the biographies that are available in the bookstore that give us the lives of Christians, because you will see that many struggled and they can identify with your struggles. So the text is teaching us to be followers of those who have gone before us. Follow in the footsteps of those who have inherited the promise. Those who are truly in the family of God. Those who have persevered. Those who are in Christ and are the heir of all things. Those who are saved. Verse 12 is saying that we should be imitators of Christ. So we imitate believers, we imitate Christ. There is a time when we looked like the world, we walked like the world, we lived like the world, we thought like the world, we were part of the world, we were interested only in living for ourselves. We did whatever we felt like doing, and it was okay. We just went with the flow. There was no interest in pleasing God. There was no interest in faith. There was no interest in patience. There was nothing unseen that we were working towards. But in Christ, life is different. Christians are necessarily different. That's what it means to be born again. There's a whole new way of looking at things. Our eyes are now fixed on Christ. Life is lived with the family of God. We grow to be like our fellow followers of Jesus. We want to be faithful like those who have gone on before us. This is true, isn't it, Christian? I mean, this is how it should be. We're told to be imitators of Christ and imitate those who have faithfully and patiently persevered in Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." And Philippians 4:9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." 1 Timothy 4:12, "Be an example." So this is for us. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. There's this new desire, necessarily, that we desire to be more and more like Christ, to walk as other believers walk, not imitating the world, not living for the world. We desire to live like those who are of the faith. And then, of course, you know, this book that we're studying, Hebrews, goes into chapter 11 where they have the hall of faith, right? Everything there is written for us. So there are five things that accompany salvation. Things that those who merely taste or profess never receive. Work, diligence, assurance of hope, perseverance to the end, and imitation of faith and patience. That's point number two. That's the completion of point number two, five subpoints there. Now moving on to our next point, number three. What the believer's confidence is based on. What the believer's confidence is based on. How would you answer that? There was something in our psalm, and I'm looking for it. Let's see if I can find it really quick. In the psalm that we read this evening, David says, "Deliver me in your righteousness." How many of you rely on the righteousness of God for deliverance? We look at ourselves and we go, man, how can I, as unrighteous as I am, approach God who is righteous? Deliver me in your righteousness. No, if that was the case, I don't measure up. Well, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing here. He says that our confidence, verse 10, is based on the justice of God. Our confidence is based on the justice of God. Usually what we like to think of is, well, I base my assurance on the mercy of God. Right? Isn't that what you would say? I say, oh, I rely on God's mercy. I rely on God's grace. But the writer of Hebrews says, well, I rely on the justice of God. But we know we're sinners. We're well acquainted, better than anyone else, with our own depravity. And so, you know, as good Reformed thinking people, we say, well, you want fair. That, you know, people say, that's not fair for God to do this or that. If you want fair, then God's justice will send you to eternal condemnation. You don't want fair. You don't want justice. You want mercy. And that's absolutely true. When we think of God's justice, His righteousness, as David puts it, God must punish sin. We want mercy. We want grace. We need mercy. We need grace. But the justice that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, and the righteousness that David is talking about in the psalm, I'm assuming it's David, the justice of God that they're talking about is God not being able to go against His character. This is the immutability of God that was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. And how all of this comes together is orchestrated by God. The immutability of God, that He is the Father of life in whom there is no shadow of turning. Right? That's all there for us to see. It's opened up for us. God cannot be unjust. God cannot lie. God cannot break His promises. He cannot forget, the text says, your labor of love, your work, which you have shown toward His name in ministering to the saints. Again, this doesn't mean that we've earned His favor and He owes us. That's contrary to all of Scripture. But this means that God has begun this work. He is at work in us, which plays out in our lives, that we begin to do things for the glory of God. We have new life to do new things. He authors our salvation. He will bring it to completion. He knows what is in us. He knows because Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, has given us His righteousness. He takes our sins and He gives us His righteousness. This is the simplicity of the gospel. This is the work of the cross. God will not be unjust to ignore the work of His Son. God will not be unjust to ignore the work of His Spirit in regeneration. God cannot be unjust. So our confidence, our assurance is based on the justice of God. God cannot be unjust. Our confidence, our assurance is based on the righteousness of God, that God will not go against His word. God in His justice will remember me. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We know 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So God's justice gives us confidence. God is not unjust. He will do what He says. The writer of Hebrews is not making things up. He's not just trying to build us up on something that's not real. But He is confident of better things concerning you because He is confident in the unshakable justice and righteousness of God Almighty. These are meant to be encouraging words, and they are. Not in a positive thinking, the power of positive thinking kind of way, but in a way in which Almighty God stands behind it and He says, I am just, I am righteous, I will bring it to pass. What is your confidence based on? It's based on the justice of God. Point number four is our last point. How the believer's confidence is maintained. It's negatively stated in verse 12, do not become sluggish. Do not become sluggish. We know that when we go for our annual checkup and the doctor says, time to do a little more exercise, right? We know what it's like to be sluggish or not putting gas in the car or oil in the car or not weeding the garden. What happens? If you're sluggish in those things, then there are problems that need to be taken care of. If you don't keep up with your house, termite damage, peeling paint, electrical shorts, backed up sewer, leaking roof. If you don't water the garden, plants die. We strive to be diligent in those things. How much more are we not to become sluggish when it comes to maintaining our spiritual health? Attend to it daily. So sluggishness is negatively stated, right? Don't be sluggish. Positively stated, verse 11, show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Diligence. That's initiative. Attentiveness. Being industrious, conscientious, thorough, pressing on, keeping on, persevering. Attend to your spiritual life with diligence in order to maintain confidence. So negatively, don't be sluggish. Positively, be diligent. And then practically stated, verse 12, is imitate the faith and patience of other believers. This is what we are to be diligent in doing. Develop relationships with other believers. Follow me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. Now we are prone to imitate bad habits. And if you're a parent, you know that. Your kids don't pick up on the good. They kind of, where did that come from? You know, it's like, oh, that's like looking in a mirror at times. Those bad habits that our kids pick up. So the text tells us, imitate their faith and patience. Imitate their faith. Learn to trust God as others have learned to trust God. Learn to call on Him and to be fervent in prayer. That's what Psalm 71 demonstrates for us. Learn to take God at His word. Learn to press on with life following God. Imitate their faith. Also imitate their patience. Not just patience like waiting in traffic or waiting for Christmas or waiting for your paycheck. This patience that the writer is giving us here is this idea of being slow to anger. Slow to anger. Having a gracious state of mind that is not easily provoked. Right? This is the love of 1 Corinthians 13. We show patience as we commit things to the invisible hand of God. So those that we imitate have had this faith and patience tested, and it has led to the inheritance of God's promises. Maintain your confidence. Maintain your confidence. We are confident of this inheritance for you too, beloved. Be imitators of those who have gone before you. So we come to the end of this passage this evening, and it's about confidence. It's about assurance. It may not be a Thanksgiving sermon, but there's a lot to be thankful for in here. Thankful for the assurance that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, the perseverance that is given to us. There is no confidence for the unregenerate. They don't have Christ. And so we ask this question, do you have Christ? Do you truly have Christ? If not, today is the day of salvation. And for you, church, Christian, there is confidence. This is for us. We who are loved by God and those who are lovers of God in Christ Jesus, we are the beloved. We have all of these things that accompany salvation. And our confidence is based on the justice and righteousness of God. And we maintain that confidence by being imitators of the faithful who have inherited the promises of God. And so we end our Lord's Day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have gathered us together as your people from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. You have gathered us to be your children, to be your bride, to be the church. And so, Lord, help us as we continue to walk in faithfulness. Give us perseverance and endurance as you have promised. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.